I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, amen. Be seated, please. As I have announced, I want to speak both this morning and this evening on the true aims for the Pope's visit to the United Kingdom at this time. If ever the system of Rome needed careful examination by the people of our nation, it is today. And the Pope needs to be exposed with all the power the Spirit of God can give us. When even his own Roman Catholic people in great crowds have found him out, how much more we as Bible Protestants should be fully alerted to the popish plot. I lifted a magazine, which it was enclosed in last Saturday week's Belfast Telegraph. It carried a page by a young lady who is a devout Roman Catholic, and she indicted the Pope on his plea for another £2.6 million sterling to meet his jaunt to John Knox's Scotland. Here is what she said. Pope Benedict has single-handedly destroyed my faith in my faith. As his scowling face stares out from yet another newspaper, once again condemning what I believe to be right, and condoning, excusing, and sometimes even rewarding that which is wrong, I wonder how many people have lost faith in the church, like I have, since he became its leader. Now, as the countdown begins to this first Pope's first visit to our country, one story in the news caught my eye and gave a hint at the real answer. Headlines: Papal's visit collection plate is 2.6 million short. With the Pope due to arrive in Britain in just over a month, the Catholic Church is facing a 2.6 million shortfall in donations needed to pay for the visit. Sorry, I thought as I read it, but don't be expecting me to dig deep into my pockets anyway soon. There is a very devout Roman Catholic speaking. Strong but much needed language in righteous condemnation of the Pope from a young woman who up to this time had been a devout Romanist herself. Surely our Bible has taught us to expect from Rome what we have seen, and to expect all that shall happen when the Pope visits our nation. 10 aims the Pope hopes to gain. At the very beginning, let us repeat the official blasphemous claims of Pope Benedict. I want to tell you how a previous pope, speaking ex cathedra, that is according to Rome's own statute, speaking with the truth of God. What did he say? In Christ's name, I am a sovereign. I acknowledge no civil superior. I am the subject to no prince. And I claim more than that. I claim to be the supreme judge on earth, the director of the consciences of men, of the peasant that tills the field, and the prince that sits on the throne, of the household that sits in the shade of privacy, and the legislator that makes laws for the nation. I am the last sole supreme judge on earth on what is right and what is wrong. The official teaching of the Pope on the power of the Pope. Pope Pius X spoke for himself, and this is what he said. Alone, I am the successor of the apostles, the vicar of Jesus Christ. Listen to it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It should also be understood that Pope Benedict holds no salvation is available for those who hold that salvation, but for those who hold that salvation is by the Church of Rome alone. So we are all damned by the official teaching of the Pope. The great bull of Rome, Unam Sanctum, said this, and this is the official teaching of the Church. We are obliged by the faith to believe and hold, and we do firmly believe and confess that there is one holy Catholic and apostolic Church, and outside this Church there is neither salvation nor remission of sins. Furthermore, we declare, state, and pronounce that it is altogether necessary to salvation for every human creature to be subject to the Roman Pontiff. He will take your money on this visit, but he will not save your souls. His first aim is the repudiation of the faith of the Bible. What is the Bible? The Bible is the law of God alone. There is no other law but the law of the Bible. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The Bible directs us to the builder of the church alone. Let thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Jesus Christ said he was the builder of the church. I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But the Bible teaches us, thirdly, the birth into God's family is by grace alone. You can't buy it. You can't merit it. It's by grace we are saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. There is only one way of salvation. Thank God it's without money and without price. It's by the free grace of God alone. The words of John Newton, the once drunken, godless slave hunter and sinner, wrote these triumphant words. Jesus Christ, the Lord's anointed, who his blood for sinners spilt, is a stone by God appointed, and the church is on him built. Who delivers all who trust him from their guilt? Many eyes at once are fixed on a person so divine. Love with awful justice mixed in his great redemption shine. Mighty Jesus, give me leave to call thee mine. By the fathers I approved, lo, a voice is heard from heaven. Sinners, this is my beloved, for your ransom freely given, all offenses for his sake shall be forever forgiven. Angels with their eyes pursued him when he left his glorious throne. With astonishment they viewed him, put the form of servant on. Angels worshipped him who was on earth unknown. Satan and his host amazed saw this stone in Zion laid. Jesus, though to death abased, bruised the subtle serpent's head. When to save us on the cross his blood he shed. When a guilty sinner sees him, while he looks, his soul is healed. Soon this sight from anguish frees him, and imparts a pardon sealed. May this Savior be to all our hearts revealed. Has God the Holy Spirit revealed him to your heart, to your mind, and soul? And can you say, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. The second aim of the Pope is to advocate that it was right to kill the Protestant martyrs. Rome glories in all the blood that she has willfully and murderously shed was caused to flow. No wonder her cardinals are dressed in crimson. It's appropriately suited to the acts of blood that they have committed. The tortures of Rome's bloody inquisitions instituted excel the anguish ever caused on this earth by any other torturing body of any religion or any race of any century. Truly of Rome, the Bible indicts papist men of blood and their bloody city's hellish list of vilest murders. Revelation chapter 18, verse 20 to 24. Listen to it. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and be ye holy, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman or whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more in thee. For the merchants were the great men of the earth, for by their sorceries were all nations deceived. Listen. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all that was slain on the earth. What an indictment by the Holy Spirit of God on the Church of Rome. The great God of truth has issued the indictment, and he himself will oversee the punishment. There can be no mistake. The will of the God of justice will be wholly and totally and finally vindicated. But we who deserve hell, judgment, and darkness forever have been saved by the grace of God divine. God's law, thank God, has reached us. God's mercy, thank God, has lifted us. And Christ's blood has washed us. God's Savior has embraced us. We are his forever. Could I at this moment just read you a few verses of an old hymn? The wondrous work the Lord has done let every voice proclaim. And for the work of grace begun, the wondrous battle fought and won, give glory to his name. We pleaded for the Spirit. He came with mighty power. We pleaded for his droppings, and lo, he sent a shower. Unto the Lord doth praise belong. Let every ransomed soul prolong the loud hosanna of the song. The Lord has answered prayer. We sing the power of Jesus' name and his atoning blood. Today and evermore the same, the vilest sinner to reclaim and bring him back to God. Let every heart and every tongue, as one united host, praise God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. What a wonderful salvation. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the third aim of the visit of the Pope is to elevate the authority of papal infallibility. All God's authority in earth, according to the Pope and the teaching of the Roman system, is vested in him and in him alone. He is the supreme God incarnate in the flesh. There is no appeal from his judgments. His laws are founded by him and grounded by him and cannot be changed. He is the dictator of all dictators. He's the tyrant of all tyrants. Behind his will are skeletons. The only memoirs of his murderous cruelty. It used to be when you went to Rome, you could go down into the castle on the edge of the river Tiber, and you could go down into the dungeons where the devilish work of the torture of God's people was carried on by the system of the papacy. The last visit I made to Rome, and I've been in Rome many times, I've been arrested there, I've been imprisoned there, I have had my literature, my scripture text taken from me there with my brethren. But the last time I visited Rome, I told one of the friends that were with me, I'd show him the dungeons of the Inquisition, where our forefathers died in the cruelest of circumstances and torture. But to my great surprise, a wall had been erected, and no access can now be obtained to those silent witnesses of the devilry of popery. The tormentors are forgotten, and their field where they carried out their work has been shut up. But one day, God will reopen the prison house. God will reopen the jailhouse, and God will expose to everlasting burnings and eternal damnation those that tormented the saints of God. You, O Benedict, may fill your pocket with the gold of your churches, But one day the thrice holy God will fill your soul with the torment of the unending eternity. And on the door of the jowl of eternal hell that will never open to let you out. Everlasting burnings are forevermore. Burnings everlasting. They never go out. But thank God, in time, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus the pardon received, the blackest of sinners can be washed in the most precious blood of the Lamb. Fourth aim, the equivocation on the vile destruction of the church's youth by filthy priests. Recently, the lid has been taken away from the cauldron of the priest's hideous iniquity. What a vile beholding has been displayed. Innocent youth destroyed in the lowest depths of sexual leprosy. But instead of judging the matter, there has been a well-financed and well-laid plan to put on the lid and cover over the iniquity of hellish sodomy. The Pope, the archbishops, and the bishops themselves, and other priests are all mixed up in the dark, loathsome, murderous, and filthy affairs and other affairs. Even the Archbishop, the leader of Rome's church in Ireland, has not escaped from criticism. To say the least, he, the Archbishop, has not come out untouched by the dirt. The Pope's coming to the aid of those dishonored high-placed clergy demonstrates just how far Roman priests, marked from the start, have been supported. They are sustained from punishment. The highest and supposedly most holy bachelor priests are not to be challenged on how they live. Clerical clothing hath proved to them that of so-called ceremonial cleanness, which has not been seriously damaged. The holy clothes have been turned into a new Adam's apron. That's what has happened. But you'll not hide from God the sins that you commit. But of course, the doctrine of papal infallibility covers up all sin. Evil is good and good is evil. And so you can happily, says the Pope, believe the lie. What happens is, however, many prefer to believe the truth. Lying can never sweep away the truth. The truth will prevail. The so-called infallible Pope may find to his surprise that many of his own members will not believe the lie spoken by their own infallible pontiff. Lastly and fifthly, the Pope is going to aggravate himself by casting down Christ, if he can, upon his visit. All of the popes, deceived by Satan himself, exacerbate themselves, propelled by the devil's lie. They live in darkness and in the shadow of death. Christ's challenge is appropriate. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The Pope will be busy to forward his own interests, the interests of his church, and the interest of the Lord Jesus Christ is not on his order paper. Christ did not go around begging money like the Pope. Big money just to get a glimpse of him. Christ was and continued to be the penniless Christ. What did he say? He didn't put his hand into his pocket and take out a penny. He had no penny there. He had to say to those around him, show me a penny. 76% of people on a line poll which carried the views of 2,005 people are opposed to the Pope's visit. 76%. 79% of the people of that poll rejected any support whatsoever for his visit to our country. This hypocritical government that we have is going to cut money from the most pressed members of society. But what are they doing? They're trying to gather up £19 million to pay the Pope's expenses. The Pope's law is at total odds with Christ's law. The Pope demands money. Christ doesn't give you money. Thank God he gives you mercy. There's mercy with the Lord. The Pope has firm ideas for forwarding his power, his finances, his influences, and his politics. His business is entirely self-centered. He is coming here to extend himself, the great I Am. His cover over of the evil practices of his priests is enough to expiate the great belief that he is a holy man. He who claims he has the power to forgive sins will of course forgive himself and his own sins if he thinks it's worthwhile even to remember them. As far as popes go, they place themselves in the environment of no sins and no confession of sins. The whole structure of Romanism across the whole world is rocking today. He may claim to himself that he is a rock, but the debris lying around shows it is turning to sand, and is not even a rock. No, the Pope may go. The Pope may come, but all that will be left will be debris of disappointment and dust. Thank God for the silver trumpet of the gospel. How beautiful are those words. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I picked up an old hymn book yesterday, and I read these words. Christ is the sinner's only friend. Salvation's in his name. His love to Zion knows no end. To endless years, the same. Christ is the refuge in distress. When tempests rage within, or when her foes around her press, the world, death, hell, and sin. The way, the glorious way to God shines in His bleeding side. From every stain of sin that flood shall surely cleanse His bride. Her life from danger is secure. 'Tis hid with Christ above. Jehovah's throne stands not more sure than His unchanging love. Though still her sins displeasing are, He views her in His Son, clad with His vesture, bright and fair. She's like the Holy One. For that blessed hour she daily sighs, when His dear face to view, she mounting to her native skies, shall bid all sin adieu. And they that know God shall do exploits. And the one who comes to Christ, he will never, ever be cast out. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank Thee for the salvation that's in Christ. We thank Thee for the day You left Your throne on high, Lord Jesus, and came into this dark, sinful world in order that we might be saved. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. We pray, O God, this day, that not one will leave this meeting without putting their trust in Christ alone, the author and finisher of our faith. Remember our dear Roman Catholic fellow countrymen, many of whom whose eyes have been opened and their faith has been shaken by recent happenings in their church. We pray that Thou wouldst turn them to Christ and that they may find their all in the Son of God. Hear this our prayer. And may God's grace and God's mercy and God's peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen and amen.